Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. A little lengthier passage, but follow along with me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Let's pause for prayer. And before we go to prayer, I would just like to make a couple of announcements. One, you're all invited immediately after the service to join us for some corn and some other food. So please feel free to do that. Nobody had to bring anything. Everything will be provided, so you're here in the right place. Also, note there's a women's Bible study that's coming up, and then we have a special prayer request this morning. As most of you have heard, Lila Gregerson this week went to the Mayo Clinic for a surgery that was supposed to be 99% positive results, and only a 1% chance that things would go wrong. Well, things did go wrong, and she is not doing very well. A little bit better this morning. She was able to at least get up this morning. And so the family has asked us for prayer, and I've talked with Al. Al is needs prayer as well. And so before we go to prayer this morning, I'd like to ask Gene Johnson if he would pray, and then we'll pray together. Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin. We thank you for that. We want to thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to just uphold President Trump in prayer, and for our senators and our congresspeople, our governors, we just pray that they would think before they act, that in your grace, you could use these people to uphold the liberties that we enjoy so much. We just pray that as good citizens, that we would use the liberty wisely and not abuse it, but that so that the grace of God could be lifted up, and that people could hear the wonderful news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we commit all this to you. We want to think of those on the sick that are sick this morning, and we know there's more names that are on the list. We just commit each one to you, and we just thank you as we read this morning that you knew all about us while we were yet in the womb being formed. And there is nothing we can do to run from your very presence. And so we just commit Lila to you, and not only Lila, but others as well, to your grace. We thank you that you understand everything, and that in your omniscience, you know the future, and the future is more real to you than our present. And so we just thank you for all that we have in this country. We even think of doctors and the medicines that are available. We thank you for these, and we just pray that they could be used wisely, and people could respond positively to that. We want to commit this service to you this morning, and we just pray that the time spent here would be encouraging, that we would just be encouraged with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, normally at this time, we stand and greet one another, but instead of doing that, we have a song that will be played on the piano. And so this is my little granddaughter, Grace. She's been practicing this for this occasion a long time. Let me pop a cough drop, and now I'm ready to go, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll just finish up with chapter 5 as we move on. Chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. We outlined it like this. In verses 1 and 2, we looked at how we treat the old and the young. In verses 3 through 16, we looked at the widow, how to treat widows. And then in verses 17 through 25, how to treat elders. And then in the first two verses of chapter 6, we looked at the employer-employment relationship, which we actually haven't looked at quite yet, but we'll get there. And so as we finish up on the elders, we looked at honoring elders, we looked at the accusations, how to handle accusations, and we noted one point, no prejudice and without partiality. This is a something that we all need to pay attention to, because we tend to be very, very partial. Very partial with our own children, for example, very partial towards our friend. We have a tendency to excuse in some, and particularly ourselves, that we would never excuse in other people. And the Bible warns against that. And it's particularly important in church leadership that there is no partiality. And I'll remind you, when it comes to the gospel, God is not a respecter of persons. If you're here and you are a sinner, there's a penalty to be paid. And we could say, well, yeah, but sometimes some sinners are cuter than other sinners. And you know, if you can just kind of sin or be a little, you know, like a little kid's aren't sometimes little kids just so cute when they're naughty? And other, no, you say no. And other times you really want to, you know, get after them. They're not so cute. And oftentimes children learn how to pull on your heartstrings and just kind of butter you up just the right way. Well, I'll tell you this. When it comes to God, He is not a respecter of persons. If you're naughty, you're naughty. If you're naughty with a smile, you're naughty. If you're naughty with a frown, you're naughty. And sin must be paid for. And God sent his son to equally pay the penalty for sin for all of us. And we all are born again the same way. And that's through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He was the mediator between God and man. And God, in his infinite wisdom, made the decision that he would approach the human race through his son, Jesus Christ. And in that same infinite wisdom, he said this: members of the human race can approach me only through my son, Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for sin. And here, if your trust, your faith, your confidence is not in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then your eternal destiny is at stake. It's that important. And you might say, well, you know what? I grew up in a good family. God is not a respecter of persons. You're still a sinner. You say, well, I went to church all my life, and I've never had my name in the little legal section of the paper. Listen, God is not a respecter of persons. We're all sinners, and we all need to come through the blood of Christ. And so that's very important. So as we continue on with this, we noted that in verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And here, as we think of ordaining, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, don't be hasty in making choices. Now, I might just remind you of something in the during the time of the New Testament. As we think of the church age, the church at its beginning had some interesting things to deal with, and that was this. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture. And so we had men like the apostles, Paul, who was one of the foundation layers of the church. They had personal assistants or people that they assigned, Timothy. And as time has gone by, note this. The Apostle Paul has died. Timothy has died. There's no more Pauls. There's no more Timothy. But you know what? We have a completed canon of Scripture. And it's the Word of God that we need to focus on. But before the Scripture was done, the apostles had authority and abilities that we don't need today and we don't have today. And so when it came to choosing, and what's kind of interesting is that in the principle right here, Paul is telling Timothy, now look at Timothy, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. And I think that today, as we stop and we think of choosing people, we can't be hasty. And why not? Because as we think of putting people in places of authority, it very well could be that they are immature, and this immaturity can cause problems. And as we stop and we consider that, he actually picks up this thought in verse 24, because what's kind of interesting is in verse 23, the Apostle Paul just kind of digresses. Now, keep in mind, this letter is not written to a church. It's written to a person. And so as Paul is talking about treating old and young, dealing with widows, I'll tell you what, these are situations that require a lot of thought. And we entitle that intelligent benevolence. We're not to just randomly throw money at every little problem that we see. There was criteria that had to be met, and you had to investigate. And the same thing is true with choosing an elder. or taking an accusation against an elder. And it can keep you up at night. It can give you stomach ulcers. And apparently Timothy had a little problem in this area. What we've read and what we know about Timothy is, and some of you have probably heard, he was timid. And he didn't like conflict. Apparently he was a very good Bible teacher. But Paul had to say, Timothy, hang in there. Don't give up. You be strong. Why? Because Timothy, when conflict came, would just as soon cower in the corner and avoid it. And Paul is saying, now look at this, is a tough job. And he says, it's kind of like, oh, and by the way, Timothy, verse 23, let's read it. Drink no longer, and it's actually only water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So apparently Timothy not only was a little bit timid with his constitutional makeup, but apparently his physical makeup as well. And I don't know what all the problems he had, but maybe this job gave him ulcers. I don't know. But Paul said, listen, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, as we stop and we think of what Paul is saying, he's not saying don't drink water and just start drinking wine. There's a principle. Remember, we have a problem with widows. No, they had a problem with widows that in the United States we don't have today. In Paul's day, there was no Social Security. There was no life insurance. There was no so-called safety nets. In fact, guys, some of you, your wives would be, let me put it bluntly, you're worth more dead than alive. I've kind of wondered about that with myself. My car is worth more if it was totaled. My house is worth more if it burned. I'm worth more dead than alive. Not good. All right, Brenda, you didn't hear that. But what that means is this: is that today, physical taking care of widows is not a big problem like it was in Paul's day. But there are some principles that we should learn. There still are problems, and we need to encourage widows. There's loneliness. There's all of this, but even beyond that, we can learn some principles about intelligent benevolence instead of just being emotionally moved. Now, we made that point before, and we come to verse 23, and I think we can make the same point. How many of you have gone to the doctor, and, well, I have to retract this statement, and they say, take a little wine for your stomach's sake? Not really happen too often, does it? But guess what? We still have ailments today, don't we? And we still need to take medication. And I think one of the principles that we can learn from this is this: if you need medication, take medication. Be thankful for the medical advances that we have. In Paul's day, the two most popular medications were a little wine and oil. You go to the doctor today, and they don't give you a shot, and they don't... they give you a shot. I have to rephrase that. They don't give you a cup of wine and rub oil on you. They don't do that. They give you a medication. They do the research on it, and you know what? The principle that we can learn from this is this right here. Listen, if you have an infirmity, if you have a problem, go to the doctor and take your medication. And they might be wrong, they might be right, but nonetheless, they probably know more about it than you do. So go with it. Does this make sense? And what's interesting, in this little section of Scripture, Paul just interjects that to Timothy and tells him that. He says, take your medication, Timothy, because all of this, what I'm telling you, I know it's you're gulping. I've got to do all this. The responsibilities are too great. Timothy, medicate and get on with the work. And then he gets right on with the topic that goes. And so I've put here, principle, take medication when you need to. Very simple. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? And I know that every once in a while you run across a person that doesn't believe in medicine. And granted, you know, some medications, when you look at the side effects, it's worse than the disease. I agree with you. But on the other hand, I think we can be thankful. And if you end up in the hospital, you thank the Lord for the facilities that we have. You thank the Lord for people who have gone to school and have tried to learn how to help you. And we can be thankful, and we pray that they would have wisdom in making those right decisions. Don't get spooky about this. And then he goes on. And in verse 24, actually picks up with the thought that ended in verse 22, or what he said. Keep thyself pure. Then he says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. And in other words, what Paul is saying in verse 24 is, with some people, it's pretty obvious. What conclusion we should come to. He's not talking about passing judgment or sending people to hell here. He's talking about making a decision on who to use. And this is the judgment that you have. And we should all exercise good judgment. Mothers, fathers, don't you tell your children, when choosing your friends, use good judgment. And what Paul is telling Timothy, listen, with some, it's obvious. And with others, it's not so obvious. And the decision is harder. That's why you don't make a hasty decision. And there's some people that are just as bad, but they hide it. And yet, the judgment will follow. Verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so as we stop and we think, good works are sometimes evident, sometimes they're not. But the point is this, is that time will make evident in a careful examination. Be careful. Take your time. Could I give a little bit of premarital advice? Any of you want to get married? Take your time. And why? Because oftentimes the weaknesses of a person don't show up until a little later. You with me on that? And yet if we're careful, if we take our time, and there's all kinds of applications that we could make in that regard. I think my grandparents said, listen, Tom, when it comes to decision time, if there's ever a doubt, say no. If there's any doubt, say no. Just say yes to things that there are no doubt about. And do I follow that advice? No, but it makes good preaching, doesn't it? Okay, we'll go on. So, all right. That'll wrap up this section on the elders, verses 17 through 25. So as we move on, verses 1 and 2, let's read it. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful. And beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. Now, in Paul's day, slavery was common. It was not, in fact, what Roman armies would do is they would bring able-bodied people back from conquered nations, and they would sell them. And this was one of the ways that they supported the military, that the generals would come in. There'd be parades in Rome. And with the army, they would bring all of the spoiled or captured goods, which included people. And Roman citizens could buy slaves. And as we stop and we think of that particular situation, in the United States, that's illegal. It's been illegal since the Emancipation Proclamation, or actually amendment to the Constitution just after that. It's illegal to own a slave in this country. So again, what can we say? We don't have this problem ever since Abraham Lincoln, so therefore these two verses don't apply. They do apply. And there are things and principles that we can learn. And as we stop and we think of this, I've called it the employer-employment relationship, but what's important is this. At the end of verse 2, we have the purpose of working respectfully and honestly. And the purpose is this, that the name of God and His teaching be not blasphemed. Now listen, the world, under the direction of Satan, appeals to sin natures. And I want you to know that everything God loves, Satan wants to hurt. Does that make sense? Think about this. If you hated someone and you wanted to hurt them, and you knew that they loved their car and they polished it and it just was great, and just you could see yourself in the paint, what would you do? Key it. Does that make sense? People would hurt what you love to get you the worst, and in the worst way. If you, have good kids and you love your kids and somebody hates you, what do they tend to do? Pick apart your kids and just hurt you any way they can. Satan operates no differently. And whatever God loves, Satan wants to hurt and undo. Now think about this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's Satan. If God wants people to go to heaven, I'm going to do everything I can to keep them blinded. And I'm going to do everything I can to hurt God's plan. And if God wants something good for you, I'm going to sabotage it. If God wants the gospel to go out to all the world, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to sabotage it any way that I can. And oftentimes, Satan will use the philosophies of the day. Now, I was in a union once, and I was also a boss once. And I'll tell you what your roles are. Your roles, and I was a teacher. Now, if you're a student, the teacher's bad, right? Come on, you guys, you were students, weren't you? Okay, you're not supposed to like the teacher, especially if you're a guy and, you know, you're going to be a tough guy or something like that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Come on, somebody does, right? All right? And you have these roles to play. And they're the enemy. And when you go to work, it's the mean boss. They're the enemy, and they're out to take advantage of me and just to rip me off. And there's this thinking that and it's encouraged everywhere, that if you work for someone, that employer is a thief and just wants to exploit you. And whole political parties run off of this, and they do quite successful at the voting booths peddling this stuff, and people buy into it. You sit at the lunch table. I don't care if you're a student, and what do students do? You complain about the test, you complain about the teacher, and this isn't fair, and that's not fair. And then you get a job, and you sit at the lunch table, and you complain about the boss and the company, and this isn't fair, and that's not fair. Has anybody ever been around that? It's all over the place. And yet, Satan is using all of that to do what? To undermine the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the purpose here is what's most important. Listen, the reason, the real reason why you should work, and I'll tell you this, I have hardly met a person who believes that they're overpaid. Has anybody been overpaid in their job? They're always underpaid. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who are overpaid, and they ought to wake up to that fact, but nevertheless, in our own thinking, we're undervalued all the time. Aren't we? And yet, you know what? There is a greater purpose for being honest and giving an honest day's work and showing respect. And as we stop and we think of the scripture and the principles, one of the principles in the scripture is the ownership of property. And there is nothing wrong with being in business for yourself. In fact, read the ideal woman in Proverbs chapter 31. It's amazing. She buys and sells and creates things, and it's like, wow. And yet, read closely the book of Proverbs. Being honest, being fair. If you're a seller, you sell the proper amount. You don't rig the scales. That's where the baker's dozen came from. You don't rip people off. If you're a worker, you give an honest day's work for your pay. And you be honest and you be respectful. You be someone who can be trusted. And why is that? The purpose is this: because Satan is out to trash God in his plan. And if you are his children and you misbehave, Satan will use that to make God and his teaching look bad. And I'm going to tell you something. We are not here for us to look good. We are here to represent Jesus Christ and what in his program. And someday, the church is going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And as we stop and we think of what we have to look forward to, this is an important deal. Now, we've talked about this before. And in verse 2, we have something else. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Now, most of the slaves in the church did not have believing masters. But there was a few who did. And as we stop and we think of believing masters, this is an important point. You do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. And as we stop and we think of that right there, just turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, just a few epistles to your left. Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 10, we read this: that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In him, in whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the predestination is not in reference to being in Christ. The word predestination there applies to, if you're in Christ, guess what? You're predestined to the inheritance. In everyone in Christ, there's a predetermined destination. That destination is heaven. If you're saved, it's predetermined. By the way, if you've never trusted in Christ, it's predetermined where you're going to go to. We don't like to talk about hell, but it's a place. And it's a predetermined place. But if you're predetermined, if you're a believer, your predetermined destination is heaven, guess what? Along with that, there's an inheritance as a son of God. And it's predetermined that you're going to be a partaker in that inheritance. And as we think about that, let me read on. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, you notice that? The praise of his glory? It's not our glory. It's his glory. Ooh, that kind of sounds like why we should be honest on the job. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. In whom also after that, after what? You hearing the gospel of your salvation, you believed. What happened to you? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purpose or purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Listen, folks, this inheritance that we have is such a sure deal. The earnest money has been paid, and it's the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity. Did you realize that if you don't get your inheritance as a child of God, the Trinity would be torn apart? Now, let me ask you a question. What are the odds of the Trinity being torn apart? Listen, folks, it's not going to happen. And there is nothing more sure that we have. But recognizing this inheritance in each other is an important part of how we treat each other. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, right after Hebrews and then James, we have 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll just look at one verse, and it's instructed to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And as we stop and we think of husbands, husbands are the leaders in the home. And they're not just the leaders in where to go on vacation. They are the spiritual leaders in the home. The husbands should cut the trail, so to speak, when it comes to instilling spiritual principles in their families. Dad, that's your job. Husbands, that's your job to do that. But look at what he says. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being what? Heirs together. Just because you have a role doesn't mean that you're a superior human being. In fact, your wife might even be smarter than you, have a better IQ. I don't know, but you still have a role to play. And don't ever forget that in Christ, we are heirs together. That's true in the family. It's true in the church. It's true on the job. We are heirs together. And it's important for us to recognize that, because if we forget that, what happens is this. We become arrogant and full of ourselves, because our tendency is not to look at others as equals. Well, except for me. I look at everyone as equal. I'm just a little more equal. It's our tendency to do that. And there's a consequence to that, and here it is at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you know that pride gets in the way of a lot of things, including the effectiveness of our prayer life? And Peter here is making that point along with the Apostle Paul. Well, as we finish this, and we won't have time to get into much more of chapter 6, but I'll just do this. I'll outline the chapter and whet your appetite so that in a future time we'll consider this. As we look at Hebrews, or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, we have two dangers that Paul warns Timothy about. One, he warns them about false teachers. There will be some that won't agree with this whole heirship in verse 3, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And then there's the danger of material discontent, and this is a real danger right there. And I'd like to just close with taking a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and then a passage in John. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. It's part of the Law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm getting closer. There we have it. Verse 3, and here's what he says. And he humbled thee, he's talking about the nation of Israel who was led out of Egypt, and suffered, allowed thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so as we stop and we think of this, there's two levels we see in this verse. And I for lack of a better way to describe it, we'll call it the A level and the B level. The A level is the Word of God. The B level is bread. Now the fact of the matter is, folks, is we need bread to live physically. We're going to have a meal lately. If you quit eating, you die. So that is a necessity. But that's not the only thing that we need. Turn with me to John. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus makes a reference to this very thing. And as we stop and we think of material sustenance, Jesus has this to say in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Did they need this? They would have starved to death if they didn't have it. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, who came down from heaven? Jesus Christ in the incarnation came down from heaven, and he is called the bread of life. And what does he give us? Life. That's what we need. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now listen, the will of God is what? To give everyone everlasting life who believes on the Son. And as we stop and we think of this life, he says this, not only will you be given everlasting life, but your physical body is going to be raised up in the end. Now think about this just for a second. And what's more important? Physical sustenance? Well, it's very important for this life. How long is this life? Well, some of you, it's pretty long time, and that's good. That's good. But compared to eternity, it's a vapor. It's a vapor. What's more important? The bread that gives everlasting life. And as we stop and we think of contentment, and we move into this passage, this is a rich passage that we're coming into in 1 Timothy chapter 6, about contentment. And I'll just stop right there and just tell you, level A, we focus on level B, don't we? I mean, what do commercials focus on? What does the world focus on? It's all level B, level B, level B, level B. Well, where's level A? That's the important one. That's the important one. And it should be our top priority. And by the way, going through the scripture verse by verse, when you come here, it should be the word should have priority. Now, I know we're going to have some corn, you're all welcome to join us, but guess what? The word of God is more important than corn on the cob. Agreed? The word of God is more important than a hamburger. The word of God is more important than a hot dog or anything else that we can put. And while we still need physical sustenance, the word of God is the priority. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we can learn about priorities. In your word, we can learn what life is really all about. And we pray that as we would just consider these few thoughts on these passages, that it would cause us to be impressed with the wisdom of God and the concern and the care that he has for the details of life. And so we thank you for this, and we just want to just commit the rest of this day to you. We thank you now for the food, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.